it's so good to see you guys, or the, you know, the three people that are on my screen. You know, I think Zoom has taught me a lot about faith, right? Like seeing only these three faces, but like believing, right, that the other people are on here. That's the definition of faith as far as I'm concerned. We are coming to you live from my mom's living room. We went over to my mom's a couple of days ago to have some help with the kids, which is a godsend. And tonight we're going to be talking about Christ and culture. Christ and culture. And let me also say that it is impossible for us to complete this discussion in one lesson. I think as we were putting this together, maybe at like hour nine of material, we realized that like there's no way that in one Zoom call, one Devo, you can completely capture like the idea of Christ and the idea of culture. So putting both together is going to be an impossible task to finish it. But what we're going to do is hopefully set a foundation for you guys to be thinking about culture. You know, so we're both wildly different, you know, culturally. I'm half Nigerian, half Ecuadorian, which feels a lot more like 82% Nigerian, 18% Ecuadorian, just because Nigerian culture is so thick. Like it's just big and intrusive of other cultures. Nigerians are loud, man. We're big people. We're loud people. And also like within Nigerian culture, you have a couple of options, right? You can be a doctor, you can be a lawyer, you can be an engineer, you can be a failure to your family. Those are kind of your four choices that you get right there as far as what you get to grow up to be. And then like I also really appreciate my Ecuadorian side. You know, one of the things that I love about Ecuadorian culture is that you celebrate Christmas in the like the afternoon of the 24th, and that transitions all the way into midnight, and you open your presents on midnight, which I love that. I love that that's kind of how we've created it, like not only just like a family custom, but it's really built in Ecuadorian culture. And Hannah's got some fancy culture stuff as well.
Hey guys, so I'm half Korean, and Koreans are similar to Nigerian people actually. And, but I love Korean fried chicken. It's like one of my favorite things. And of course, Korean barbecue. I also love like all the Korean traditions that have to do with receiving money. It is a huge blessing. I'm also half Argentinian. So I love Argentine barbecue. It's like a whole other level of barbecue to me. I can't even call it barbecue. And it's literally all about the meat in Argentina. So that and soccer, you know, and wine. But yeah, I love where I'm from.
Yes, we are. And our children are recipients of this crazy combination. They are the definition of other on that on the check off what you are box. Yeah, but culture can be a great thing. Cultural differences can be a great thing, but what happens when it's not? You know, culture is easily defined as the thoughts or actions of a specific group, and when that's works together, great. But when it doesn't, what do we do? What happens when the thoughts and actions of a specific group are detrimental to another group? What happens when a culture is made to feel less than or inferior to, or in fear of being used and then eliminated completely? What happens when unique and God-crafted nuances become violent points of contention instead of artfully placed notes of harmony? You know, harmony requires differences, but what happens when those differences divide? What happens when what's happening in the world right now happens? What happens when we culture incorrectly, and how does God fit into that? We're gonna take a look today at a character study in 2 Kings that identifies an issue in culture and how someone went about fixing it. And then we're gonna also look at Jesus as the ultimate standard for culture. So you guys can turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. We're gonna read chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. All right, 2 Kings 22. We're gonna be reading about King Josiah. Now, the culture that King Josiah walked into, the spiritual culture was absolute trash. It was garbage. The king that came before him, the king that came before that, and many kings prior to that as well, had run the nation of Israel into the ground spiritually. There was idol worship, corruption, inclusion of traditions from neighboring nations like infant sacrifice, temple prostitution. The spiritual culture was absolute trash. This is not what God wanted, but it's what Josiah walked into. Actually, Josiah was 8 when he became king, and he got put into being king because the king before him got assassinated. And they then killed the guy that was put, I mean, it was an absolute mess. So Josiah was 8, and then 16 years into him being, I'm sorry, 18 years into him being king is where we find ourselves here in 2 Kings 22. So he's a 20-year-old dude that inherited a trash culture, and we're going to see how he responds to this. So he's in his 20s, and Josiah sends money and sends support to fix the temple that had been destroyed for like years of lack of maintenance. And we're going to start reading from verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. In verse 8, it says, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to workers and supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is burnt against us because those who have gone before have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in it concerning us. So the guy finds, in attempt to fix the temple, they find God's word. Now, I don't know if you ever found something like wildly valuable. One of my old youth workers found a garbage bag full of money, hundreds and thousands of dollars. She just found it in a trash bag. It was most likely counterfeit, and she turned it in, which automatically makes her a better person than me, because you know I would have still been using that money today. We found an engagement ring one time. I found a Hannah that was quite a valuable find. This guy found God's word, saw that God had a plan for his people, saw that the culture had abandoned God's plan, and then actively goes after making personal changes as well as communal changes when he realizes that, man, God had a plan for what our culture should look like spiritually, and we fell off. He tears his robes. He goes to get advice about it, and that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 22. You jump to chapter 23, and you see his further response in 23, verse 1. It says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So here's like a magic moment of, man, we don't have any direction. We don't have any instruction from God. So we think, and then he found it and immediately went into, okay, I have to change my life, and we all have to change our lives. And this is where Josiah starts becoming an incredible spiritual leader at this time.
We see how Josiah responded with godly sorrow here. He was indignant and had deep conviction about following the statutes of God. You know, Josiah is recommitting himself and his people here in the scriptures to what God wanted in their spiritual culture. You know, we need to be a group of spiritual disciples that are continuing to search and comparing ourselves to God's law. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, where they were eager to look into God's word. They were examining the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We cannot just take what people say as truth in podcasts, in sermons, in TED Talks, whatever, on Instagram stories, even within our church, you guys. We also can't just take our feelings for truth. When insecurities and feelings of worthlessness come, we need to remember that we are God's special possession. We are God's holy people. We're chosen by God himself. We are his ambassadors, and he believes in us. He is faithful in you. And that's the truth, even when you may not feel like it. And we need to hold on to with what God says more than how we feel in the moment.
Yeah, exactly. And that's exactly how Josiah responds here. He finds God's law and says, I'm going to hold this law above whatever culture existed before, and we're going to create a new culture based on God's law. If you look at verse 4, you don't have to necessarily follow along with me here, but like in the middle of verse 4, it says that he sends people to go and remove all the articles that were made for idol worship. It says he burns. Then in verse 5, he did away with. Then in verse 6, he takes the Asherah poles and burns it to the ground. He grinds it down to powder. He tears down the shrines. In verse 8, he desecrates the high places. Later on, he breaks down the gateway. In verse 10, he desecrates more things. In verse 12, he pulls down the altars. He removes them. He desecrates. He smashes. He cuts down. He demolishes. He pretty much goes on this rampage of, we got to get rid of anything that was attached to a culture that took us away from God and replace it with what puts us in God's good favors. Josiah, again, came into a broken culture that he had no part in creating. Josiah had no part in making it this way. But when he finds God's word and he sees that there's a better plan presented, he aggressively goes after bringing the culture back to God. We talk about doing things for the culture. Josiah right here was like, listen, what I'm going to do is bring the culture back to God. I'm sure you're aware of this concept called cancel culture. That is a very relevant statement right now. It's been on the rise. It's pretty much someone famous or influential does or says or supports or doesn't support something, and the community cuts connection with them completely. Now, while I see the importance of holding people accountable, and I also appreciate that we want to be aware of where we're supporting things financially, but I think sometimes we can miss potentially God's truth on what he wants us to do. What I mean by that is that we canceled Goya, but we still gossip when Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is helpful to build up who you're talking to, who you're talking about, and beneficial for who you're talking to. And then we canceled Home Depot, but we won't repair broken relationships within our households when Matthew 6:15 says, forgiveness will be withheld from you unless you forgive. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 13:8 says, don't owe anyone anything other than continually giving them love, because love fulfills the law. We canceled Starbucks, but still blame personal unrighteousness on star signs and constellations when James 1:14 says that sin and unrighteousness comes from our own desire, and those desires gone unchecked. And the Israelites were constantly warned against looking to the stars for answers. Right. We canceled Kanye West, but still think that it's okay to say what we feel because we feel it, and say what we think because we think it, when Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and James 3:6 calls the tongue evil and it corrupts the whole body. So we cancel these things, but we miss God's point. That we go after aggressively removing all of this stuff, and I'm against that, I'm against that, I'm against that. But then God is like, well, what about my law? What about what I set out to cancel? What I want to get rid of? Josiah was about cancel culture as well, but it was about canceling sin, not canceling what he didn't personally approve of.
Yes.
Listen, the world right now, the world is a mess. The world is completely jacked up. The pandemic has shut things down, and exposed so much. And the hype about racial injustice is dying. Check your timeline. The hype about this discussion is dying. But so are Black and brown people in the hands of systemically protected murderers. And if you're tired of hearing about it, so are we. But we're way more tired of being the target of the conversation rather than the topic of the conversation. I would gladly trade awkwardness and discomfort on this discussion for fear of my life based on being the topic of this discussion. But this is our world right now. This is where things are. But we have to remember that as Christians, Christ is our culture. Jesus is ultimately the authority. God's word ultimately determines our personal stances. Heaven is ultimately our citizenship. And ultimately, we have to treat each other like the other person was worthy of the death of God's son. Christ and culture doesn't and shouldn't exist as separate entities. Christ in culture should be the start, but Christ is culture should be the goal. We should be trying to make our culture Christ. And also, I think what's important to understand here is that Josiah was not reacting to the spiritual condition of the culture of the world. Josiah's specific frustration was that God's people, the church, had drifted from God's culture. It wasn't that he was mad at where the world was at. He was upset at the fact that the people of God, the church, us, had taken what was supposed to be the standard provided by God and had done something different with it. I think it's, when I think, again, culture, dude, it's so expansive, right? But I think we have to look at everything that we do should emphasize and highlight who God is. Our dating culture should not be weird and confusing, and I don't understand what peace is which, and what does that think, what does that mean? Because that's not who God is. I think God is very clear. God is very, like, his will for us is very clear. So whatever is within the culture should be clear as well. Our dating culture should not be weird. It should just be fun and lighthearted. Let's be honest, dating as it is a worldly concept. We're borrowing that to make marriage make more sense for our Western philosophies. But it's okay to take the good of it and not overcomplicate it with just this weird, unnecessary things. Modesty culture should not be about protecting other people as if other people are God or deserving to be protected. Modesty culture is supposed to be, I am modest because of who God is and my connection to God and my appreciation for God. And that's supposed to be the main and only point of that culture. Listen, guys are good. Let me speak on behalf of every guy ever with eyes and a brain. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter. Like, we're going to figure a way out to have impure thoughts unless we're allowing God's culture to cultivate our brains and think differently about women. So it can't rely on what the person is wearing. Like, it can't be that women are responsible for my eyes. That doesn't make any sense. So modesty culture should not be about other people other than the individual's connection with God. And modesty culture is also so much bigger than just clothing. Let's not overly simplify something either. But at the end of the day, like, the way that we carry ourselves is in view of God, not how other people view us. The culture of conversations about race, like, this should be a safe place. Like the culture within the church should be a place to listen. Like, if God was here, what would he let us talk about? I'm sure he would let us talk about how we're feeling about this stuff, but it would also be how we're feeling about it in view of God's plan for our lives. That all of these cultural things that we try and sometimes force the world into the church, God is here. Like, why are you trying to force other stuff into me when I have a perfect plan already? So all of these cultural things need to be locked in to a culture of Christ and not overrun by how the world functions.
That's great. There's a lot I can say on that, but I won't. I'll just go to my point. When I was a disciple in the Queen's ministry, at one point it was just me and one other sister, and I was a sophomore. And Stephen was a disciple already, and he moved in from Brooklyn. So it really was the three of us, but two sisters. And I prayed for God to send women to Queens that wanted to live for him. So God sent women who were already disciples, maybe from the teens, but he also sent new women. Like, I got to study with Lamisha, Sarah, Olivia, Jodianne, Takia, another Sarah, Crystal, Kemi, Leticia, Danielle. And Danielle, whom, you know, helped other women on this call tonight, you know, to even become Christians. But on top of it, what was really cool to see was that one of the first women I ever studied with, Lamisha, was able to help out my youngest sister, Rachel, who's also on the call, to become a disciple. And that was amazing to see. I was a college student just like y'all, and taking 18 credits sometimes, part-time job, doing internships. And me and Stephen and the other college students in Queens, we didn't have any campus ministers. We didn't have any interns while we were in Queens. We just wanted to help and be part of the change in our church. And we ultimately just wanted to be like Jesus. And you guys, it just takes one. It just takes, all it takes is just God meeting one person. You know, anyone who is willing to help and to be used by him. God's plan is amazing. And when we allow him to use us to change the culture around us, we get to see so many miracles done through his power and only by his grace, you guys. So we really need to make sure that we are going to be here to let God use us.
Yeah, absolutely. So something I was supposed to say at the beginning that I forgot, so forgive me. You have no choice to forgive me because that's just what it is. If you have any questions about anything that we've brought up under the conversation of culture, please private message Hannah what the question is, and we'll take a look at those. And at the end, we'll get a chance to maybe go through some of them. Yes, I'm giving you permission to private message my wife. you have my blessing there. Yes, like Hannah was saying, that was our campus ministry experience. What the culture we walked into, there was a lot of great work that was already done, but a lot of people just left. Like, they graduated. So it was a bunch of us kids that had no idea what we were doing. We both worked, everyone worked full-time jobs for the most part. And through God, like, and our willingness, a lot of great things came out of that. I want to share something real quick in closing here. In 1904 in Wales, there was a group of young people that decided that they wanted to change the spiritual culture of honestly, like, it seems like just their small community, a small group of people. And what they decided to do was they were going to confess their sins. They were going to remove all distractions. They were going to be totally obedient to the Holy Spirit. And they were going to publicly make known that Jesus was Lord. Through their actions and through just communicating that to people. Small group of people pretty much deciding that we're going to allow a Jesus culture to affect how we conduct ourselves in view of, you know, of everyone. 6 months and 150,000 converts later, the entire community was flipped on its head. The crime rate vanished. The police had nothing to do, so they ended up becoming security at mass church services. The courts had no lawsuits. No one was suing each other. So they were just kicking it in the courthouses. The alcohol trade was decimated. No one was getting drunk anymore because 150,000 people had decided to live according to the spirit rather than the spirits. Families were healed. A bunch of the fathers that were throwing their money away at the bar were now, like, making better financial decisions, and homes were repaired, neighborhoods were built. Like, visually, the community started looking completely different because a couple of people decided that they were going to live completely unhit. Like, they were going to, whatever the Spirit wants us to do, that's what we're going to do. And that's the power of Christ's culture. The culture was changed because of Christ. And I think just like the story of Josiah has it, it starts with within God's people and it separates out, it has that same effect here. I think we can so often get so caught up in trying to change the world. And if you look at the way that Jesus went about doing that, the world wasn't the focus. It was, let's get the church and let's grow the church and let's expand the church and let's have disciples in the church make disciples and grow that way. Because he was aware, like from the thought process of Jesus, from we all know Matthew 28, that like go out and make disciples and bring the church, bring Jesus culture to the world. You know, when I was in high school, my junior year, there was an award ceremony that they made us go to. So like it's a random Tuesday night where we're in the school and it's a Martin Luther King awards night or whatever. And I'm sitting there like, bro, there's homework that I probably wouldn't be doing that I could be home pretending to do right now. Like I don't get why I'm forced to be here on a random Tuesday for this awards night. And they go on to talk about different community events and XYZ. And then they get to the point of the night where they're going to give these awards to people like within the Baldwin community, and they start describing like the award winner for the night. And I'm listening and I'm like, yo, that dude sound like wild familiar. And then next thing you know, they're calling me up to receive a Martin Luther King humanitarian award from the Concerned Parents of Baldwin. And the things that they listed that I did were the things that the church organized and I went to. They said, oh, he was a counselor at a youth camp. I'm like, oh, you mean preteen camp? Oh, sure. Oh, he's worked many hours in soup kitchens. Oh, you mean what the teen ministry organized and like made us go to? Sure. Everything they listed that made me a stinking Martin Luther King humanitarian was stuff that like the church was doing. Like the community of Baldwin got to see God's work through a barely faithful Christian's participation in teen ministry events. And I think it blows my mind to see what Christ culture can do to a community when the Christians decide to just be like Christ. Yeah. So I know that, again, there's so much going on in the world right now. And there's so much that we can argue about and so much that we can get upset at each other about and get distracted from the main points here. But goodness gracious, like we have such an incredible opportunity as Christians, as God's church, to make him known in our communities. And we can bring Christ into the culture until the culture becomes Christ. And I think as a campus ministry, what better place to do that? And I got to say, man, like what better place in the world than New York, than New Jersey, than this group right here. So as we try and like continue this strange time that we're in, locked behind screens and socially distanced and whatever, let's remember that we have the responsibility, but also the ability through God to be culture changers, for God right here in our area. So guys, thank you for letting us share. Really appreciate your attentive listening. And if there's any questions, Hannah's looking at the private screen right now. We will take a look